1 Peter chapter 2. I'm the one reading the scripture as well today, so we're just going to do that right now. It's toward the end of the New Testament, right before 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10 this morning. And it says this, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For if it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race or people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now that you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would bring it to us this morning in power, not because of my strength, but because of yours. Then even in weakness, as it's explained, that your spirit would do its work, his work this morning, in applying your truth to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for who we are in you, and I pray that that would cause us to well up with gratitude this morning as we look at your word. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. This might be a familiar story to you or an example where he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation in rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the one who builds a house on the ground without a foundation or on sand. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." The words of Jesus in Luke 6, 46 to 49. I want to begin this morning by asking you the question, all of us the question, what are you building your life upon? We hear these words of Jesus and we realize this is a very important question to not only ask, but to answer as well. Because sandy ground is going to give way at some point. And you may be building your life on what seems like solid ground, but if it's not on the foundation or the rock, at some point that foundation is going to give way. It's like that house that you may see in times of flooding, that you can just slowly just see that house dissolve and come down. We've seen that, right, with the earthquakes that have happened. It takes a pretty solid foundation to be earthquake proof. Maybe you saw some of the video of that in Turkey and other places where apartment buildings and houses just come down completely. We're continuing through the book of 1 Peter, and Peter is going to bring out these images of stones and cornerstones. So I'm going to be explaining that a little bit this morning, this idea of a cornerstone, because maybe we're not builders, most of us here this morning. Maybe we don't understand that. But he's describing Christ, but he's also describing us as his people. And so just a quick summary of where we've been so far. Peter has already outlined our identity in Christ. He's told us that how this should affect us. We should put away our old life, live holy lives, loving one another deeply. That's what we looked at last time. And so we come to our passage now, and he continues with this theme of of who God is and who we are as a result. There's an old story that's told back in the days of the Old West as people were expanding westward, of how there was all these people that were traveling west, and there was a river or a little stream that was there, and it was kind of hard to get over. So what they did, they found a little rock that they would place in that stream so they could kind of do the two-step and get over it. Have you ever done that when you're hiking and you come across a little stream and you find just that rock that you're able to get over it? Well, as the years passed, there was someone who actually settled in that area, and they took this lump of rock and they used it as a doorstop. And little did they know what this was. So it turned out that one of their kids actually was studying geology. And at one point, they took that rock to be analyzed, this ugly lump that didn't look like much of anything. It was being used as a doorstop. It had been there for three generations doing that. But everybody saw it in a different light. To some, it was just a lump. Well, it turns out that this little rock had solid gold within it. And this nephew of this family saw it for what it really was. He found out that this was actually a rock that was worth, a stone that was worth a lot of money. Isn't this kind of like Christ, this analogy here? He's the living stone, the rock. How many people, though, just see him as a stumbling stone or just something they step on to get where they want to go? But yet, for those of us who know Christ, he's more precious than gold. He is solid gold. He's the pearl of great price. And I think this is still true today. When you were to say the word Jesus or talk about Jesus in your life, for many, he's a stumbling block, right? They don't have any regard for Christ. They don't have a regard for Jesus. They may use his name as a cuss word. Maybe you're at school and you hear that, or you're at work on a construction site or in the office or wherever it is, and often you will hear the name of Jesus used as a cuss word. Others will make fun of him. They'll call us names for following this guy and being a Jesus freak or whatever people are saying nowadays. They reject him. They stumble over him. But this is really nothing new. It's always been that way. And so this morning, what I want to do is ask two questions. Who is Christ, and who are we as a result? It's very simple, and this passage lays it out pretty nicely. So the first question, who is Christ? We see in verse 4 that he is a living stone. Notice how it says that. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That's kind of an odd term, isn't it? Because a stone is an inanimate object. None of us would call a stone living, right? It's not a creature. It's not something that breathes. So it's kind of an odd way of terming it. But Peter is wanting to point to the fact that Christ is a living person, but he's also the rock that we build our lives upon. In some ways, he's stressing his resurrection from the dead, the fact that God set his cornerstone in place by the resurrection. We'll be talking about that when Easter rolls around with the resurrection. And so he's a living stone. This is one of the images that's used here of Christ. But then it leads us to a second image that we see in verse 6. Notice it says that he is a precious, chosen cornerstone. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Peter here is quoting from Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah 28:16. And I'm just going to read that for us. It says, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." I hope that's you this morning. Although we are stricken with panic at times, the reality is that if we're building our lives on Christ, the living stone, he will see us through it. Now, most of us aren't familiar with construction. Some of you may be, if that's part of your background or what you're learning. So this idea of a cornerstone may not mean anything. But if you have any building experience or you know what a cornerstone is, it's really significant here. If you were to look up the definition of it, here's what I found. It said the cornerstone or foundation stone or setting stone is the first stone that's set in construction of a masonry foundation. Important, since all the other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. I think this is important to understand about a cornerstone, because basically what we're being told is that there's this cornerstone. Maybe you've seen it on a church where they may write on this cornerstone, but even any construction that's done, even today, it's very precise. So they have this stone that's placed, and everything else is put in reference to that stone, which makes sense, right? You have to have a reference point by which everything else is judged. This is the idea of a cornerstone determining the position of the entire structure. And so what Peter is saying, Jesus is the reference point of everything. He is the cornerstone. He is the one that determines reality. He's what determines the structure of our lives. And I think that's really important and helps us to think about that, because we live in a time, and it's always been this way, but especially in our time, God and Jesus is not the cornerstone, right? If you were to tell truth to many people, and they would say, well, man, that's okay, that's your truth, but I'm doing what I want to do. That's kind of antiquated, isn't it? But it's reminding us that Jesus, even though he's often maligned, even today, he is the cornerstone. He is the foundation point. He is the reference point for all of reality. And I think the context of Isaiah 28 helps us too, because the princes of Jerusalem thought that their city was going to be secure from invasion. As is often the case with leaders, they think they're it, right? That they have what it takes. But Isaiah reminds them that the only building, there's only one building that can stand in destruction, and that's God's building. So Peter is really drawing upon this imagery from the Old Testament of God building on a foundation. And he's quoting Isaiah to show that Isaiah was prophesying that Jesus would be the precious, tested cornerstone who will not fail. I just love all that continuity between the New and the Old Testament. You can go back, if you're ever reading your Bible and you're aware of the notes, I invite you to look up those notes. Every time it quotes a verse from the Old Testament, look it up, because you'll understand a lot more about what that author or what the verse is saying in the New Testament. So another question for all of us, is Jesus the reference point for your life? Is he the one that determines what you're doing? Or are you just kind of going with the flow, doing your own thing, and not looking to Jesus as the reference point? And we have this honor and privilege to declare this to those around us, that Jesus is the reference point. We have, as verse 9 says, that we're to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We have the opportunity, maybe you know somebody whose life is being battered about right now. Maybe it's someone at work or someone at school who's just kind of floating through life. You have opportunities. We have opportunities to declare to them that Jesus is the cornerstone. We talked about in Sunday school about how everybody has this existential cry of something that they're looking for in their life. They may be chasing after certain things, but they're all desires given by God for security, for significance, whatever it is, transcendence. But only the gospel, only Christ can fill those cries of their heart. So you have the opportunity to declare that. We do to those around us that Jesus is the cornerstone. He will never fail. And I love the words of Jesus. He talks about what are you building your life on? Are you building your life upon sand, or are you building it on Christ, the solid rock? Because the reality is building on sand works for a while, doesn't it? Maybe you've experienced that in your life where you were living for yourself, kind of your own desires, and it works for a while. But often that's the testimony of so many, that something comes into their life. Something comes into our lives where everything just comes crashing down, and we realize that we have been building on sand. Peter also quotes from Psalm 118 in verse 7, if you want to look there. where he says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He's quoting from Psalm 118:22, where it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So the builders would have been Israel's leaders. They rejected who Jesus was and rejected this cornerstone. And it's quoting here from Psalm 118. Have you ever been rejected? Most of us probably would answer yes to that. Kids, you know what maybe it's like to be at school. I remember those days long ago of having someone make fun of you. I went to a church that was in our town rival, the town over. So I went to school and then I went to church at our rival next door. I had many moments of that where they knew I was the enemy, in a sense, the sports rival, and they would make fun of me. Or whatever it was, there was a couple bullies in my classes. Maybe you know what that's like today, where you have some bullies that are rejecting you. Kids can be ruthless, but I wish that went away when we're adults, right? We can be ruthless as adults as well in making fun of others, rejecting others. Someone intentionally shuts you down or insults you and then laughs at your expense. And so Jesus, the King of the universe, have you ever thought about the fact that he has experienced that himself? He has experienced rejection. He was rejected by others, by the leaders. He was spat upon. He was insulted. He was beaten. He was crucified. The King of the universe knew what it was like to experience rejection. And so we can go to him when we feel rejection. Because Jesus has been there. He was a human, just like you and me. That's powerful, because no other God could say that. No other God has become one of us. And so we've been looking at who Christ is here in this passage. Now I want to look at who are we? So Christ is the cornerstone. He's this living, precious stone. Who are we as a result? Isn't it interesting that it says in verse 5 that we are living stones as well? Look with me there in verse 5 again. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So Peter uses the same analogy that he uses of Christ. Christ is the living stone, and he says you are as well. You also, like living stones. So Jesus is the living stone. He's the cornerstone. But we are being built on the foundation as living stones of those who know Jesus. So we are living stones being built into, here's the second thing, analogy that we are, a spiritual house. Notice later on in verse 5, it says we're living stones, but we're being built up as a spiritual house. This is one way of many ways of describing the church. The Bible uses this idea of stones being built into the church. We're living stones of this growing house that God is building. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. If you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, or just listen, I just want to read a couple of verses there too. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Uses the same language, where Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So do you see that same theme being developed here? Christ is the cornerstone, and we are being built up as living stones on that foundation. Their basic point is if we're built upon Christ, the solid rock, our lives will be on a solid foundation. Doesn't mean our lives will be easy, but it means that our foundation is secure. Here's where it gets a little fascinating here. Do you know what Peter's name means in the Greek? Anyone? The rock. Yeah. It means literally the rock, or Petros, is based on Petra, which means rock. So Peter's very name is bringing about, or brings about, this idea of a rock. He is the Petros. What did Jesus say to Peter, who's the author here, after he confessed Jesus as Christ in Matthew 16? I want to read that for you. Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This gets interesting too, because if you have a Catholic background, or you know what our Catholic brothers and sisters believe, many of them who do know God, but we would have a different theology than them, they, I would offer, mistakenly use this passage as a basis for the Pope. If you were, maybe you wondered, why does the Catholic Church have popes? Well, they would go back to this very verse and say that Peter was the first pope. Peter was the rock in which the church was built upon. So this is why they have this practice of a continual succession of popes. And they would say Peter was the first pope. The church was built upon Peter. Now, we as Protestants don't believe that. We would say that Peter's confession, his confession of Christ, is a part of what he's talking about. On this foundation, it's being built. So Peter was part of the apostolic foundation on which Christ has built his entire church. So as you can see, there's a little difference in interpretation there of how we look at that between Catholics and Protestants. But it's bringing out this point that no matter what you believe, Christ is the solid rock. Peter was a part of that foundation as one of the apostles. It even said that in Ephesians 2, how the church is being built on the apostles and their witness. They have handed down God's truth by writing much of the New Testament. And so they were the foundation. There was this apostolic foundation in which Christ has built his church. He says even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church because of this. And so I mention all this mainly to point out how it's significant that Peter, the rock, not the rock Dwayne Johnson. Do you guys all know that rock? The guy's like 52 and he's still like all buff. Not that rock, not Dwayne Johnson, but Peter here is writing this letter and saying that Peter was one of the original rocks, that he is one of the original rocks on which the church is built. And so this image of the church as living stones or rocks is really significant. And now Peter is telling us, you are one of those living stones. You are a rock that's being built up, building God's church. So when you come this morning to church, when you come to Sunday school, when you take part in serving, when you serve the kids, when you teach a study, when you serve a meal, whatever it is, we are a part of building God's church. We are rocks that are being built on this foundation, a spiritual house being built by God. We're living stones, a spiritual house. I hope that you think of yourself that way as brothers and sisters who know Jesus, that you are a part of building on this foundation of Jesus. So what we're doing here at New Song is important, according to Peter. Then there's the final thing that it brings out here. Notice in verses 5-9, it says, "A chosen people, a holy royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." So in answering that question, who are we? Isn't it amazing that Peter says we're a chosen race, a chosen people, a royal priesthood? And we see that in both verses 5 and 9. God's special possession. So Peter, again, is leaning into this language of the Old Testament. It's everywhere in the New Testament. The more you know your Old Testament, the more we better understand what the New Testament is saying. He's describing God's chosen people, the Israelites, who were this royal priesthood, this holy nation that he set apart from all the nations. And he is saying, Peter is saying, that those who have faith in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, are now a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we can now come directly into God's presence without fear. And we have the special privileged position as living stones who make up God's spiritual house. Do we really understand that? Do we understand our identity as believers? I invite you to look at this passage a little closer this afternoon or sometime this week and just bask in who you are in Christ. And so it's just amazing to think about. Notice that verse 8 says, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Again, back to how Jesus is often a stumbling block. Those who don't know him, they stumble on it. And they don't think much of Christ. It's still that way. You may know people who were in that camp. But for those of us who know Jesus, he is the living stone. He is the precious cornerstone. I just want to end by reading verses 9 and 10, if you want to look there, where it says, starting in verse 9, but you are a chosen race or people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so our new identity in Christ should cause us, it says here, to declare who he is, declare his praises. That's what we do every time that we worship. That's what you do every time you live your life following Jesus. You're declaring what he has done for you. We have received mercy. He's called us from darkness to light. How can we not celebrate that? And that's what we do every time that we worship God together. I love what Edmund Clowney says. He says this, nothing can be put above worship. We adore God not to gain his favor, but because adoration is our response to his grace. He lifts us up so that we may lift him up. We declare before the nations the works in the name of the Lord. Our praises to God bear witness to the world. The heart of evangelism is doxological. I think that's so true, isn't it? That it starts with us as God's people, as we declare his praises and what he has done for us. That's contagious. If you've ever known someone who lives a life of gratitude, I hope that that's you, of what Christ has done for you. This is what we're doing this morning. We're worshiping Jesus for everything that he's done for us. And we're celebrating that he has taken us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Some of you have stories of that, of how God has done that for you, that you were in darkness, you were lost. But God worked in your life, maybe through others or doing amazing things or a miracle, whatever it was, of healing someone that made you realize that God is who he says he is. And so you can celebrate this morning. He has brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How can we not declare his praises? What I want to do this morning is just to close our time together by just closing our eyes. And I want you just to thank the Lord for what he has done for you. I think often we don't create space for that. It's kind of on to the next thing. But I want us to just take a couple of moments to close our eyes together, create some space, and thank the Lord for what he has done for you. If you feel led to shout it out, feel free to do so, but no pressure to do that. And then we're going to close in prayer. But let's bask in God's goodness together of what he has done for us. Charles Wesley describes our deliverance in the hymn, "And Can It Be?" He said this, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, the living stone, the cornerstone, a precious stone rejected by many, even now, that as we walk out of these doors, we'll use your name as a cuss word. Lord, it's so easy to get mad at that and kind of be mad at the culture, or mad at those who don't know you. But when we realize that they are in darkness, and that's what people in darkness do, is sin. We know that you are the only one that can change hearts. Many here this morning have experienced that, who were once enemies of you in darkness, but you called them out of darkness into your wonderful light. I pray that you would help us to have compassion for those who are in that place, and that we would declare your excellencies, and we would just declare your goodness by how we live our lives. And I pray that you would give us opportunities to declare who you are to those living in darkness. Lord, we thank you that we are living stones being built up into your church, on this foundation of you, the living stone, the cornerstone by which all things are judged by or are in reference to. Help us to live our lives in that way as people of your book, as people of following who you are and what you have said. We know we won't do it perfectly. We know we will mess up, and that's why we need forgiveness and grace. And we thank you that you give that to us so abundantly and forgive us, and we walk on with you. Help us to be those people who declare your praises to those around us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.